Before we get into the Word of God, we have an opportunity to be a blessing to some individuals who were affected by the recent flooding out there in Vicksburg. And you know, you can imagine there are a lot of needs there, things like water and food, and so we're going to pick up some of those things. But also, with water coming into people's houses like that en masse, you can imagine there's a big cleanup, not just for the city, but for individuals. And so one of the things that we're doing a drive for is cleaning products, things where people can clean their homes with and have all the necessary tools and the detergents or whatever it is they use, Clorox, all that kind of stuff, to clean up some of that stuff. I want to encourage you, if you can, help us out and pick up some of those things, whether it's food or water or cleaning products. For an exact list of what you can get, you can go out to our impact groups table, which is if you go out that exit door right there at the end of service, or if you go out through those exit doors and turn to the right, my right and your right when you're leaving out, over there by the youth room, Life Room 1, there is the impact groups table there with a list of items you can pick up to be a blessing. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, please help us out with that. And remember what Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so we've got an opportunity to be a blessing. Open up your Bibles, if you have them this morning with me, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, our ushers are in the aisles now with Bibles. And as you lift up your hand, they will give you a Bible, and if you don't have one at all, that Bible is now yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason couldn't bring it, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of service. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at this scripture last week, and we're going to pick up from where we left off last Sunday. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we see the principle of vision. Now, this is not just a good scripture. This is a spiritual law. In fact, it's the law of vision. And we see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now let's read this again and let's highlight those same words we looked at last week. "But we all with open face," notice the word beholding. Once again, this is not a glance. This is not a look. This is a steadfast gaze. This is something your eyes are fixed on. "Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now notice, whatever we are beholding, we are changed into the same image. Here we see if you behold the glory of the Lord, you are changed into the same image. Well, we looked at last week that it doesn't stop there. We saw Lot beholding Sodom and Gomorrah. And eventually we saw his life transformed into that image that he looked at every single day. We saw Abraham beholding the sands on the desert ground and the stars in the night sky. And we saw his life changed into the same image. It's the principle of vision. If you get an image and keep your mind focused on that vision, gird up the loins of your minds, as Peter wrote. If we do that and fix our attention, fix our gaze on those things, we are changed into the same image. Now you can see very quickly why the enemy constantly bombards our mind with worry. With fear. What is that? That's a negative vision. It's seeing things not working out the way that they should. Well, why would he give us that? Because he knows this principle of vision. Whatever you behold, you're changed into the same image of. See, this is why when things get bad, typically they either get worse or stay bad. Because people are so focused on all the problems, so focused on what's not going right, that that's all they're beholding. That's all they're looking at. And so they're constantly changed into that same image. And so we always must be thinking about what we're thinking about. We said the first Sunday we taught on vision that you not only need to look at your life as it is right now, but you need to have heads up time where you look at what life could look like, where you look and see where life is headed, where life is going. Don't get so consumed with the issues of today that you forget to look up from the place where you're at and see the next level. Pastor Scott Webb, he's going to preach for us in a couple of Sundays. And he tells a story, and I've told it before, but I feel led to share it right now. About years ago, he got the opportunity to go out to a NASCAR track. I think it was Talladega. And go out there and take a race car lesson. And so he was out there, and his congregation had bought him the opportunity to do that. He loved going fast, and what man doesn't like going fast? And so anyway, they got him that opportunity to go out there. And the instructor who was teaching him how to drive the race car was telling him, you know, the straightaways are one thing, but when you're going around the curve, you've got to do something if you want to maintain speed. He said, if you're going around that curve, he said, whatever you do, don't look at the wall. Don't focus your attention on where you don't want to go. He said, when you're going around the curve, he said, you've got to focus your eyes and focus your attention on where you want to go. Focus it on going around the curve. And it's so true when things like that are going awkward or wrong in our life, it's easy for us to fix our eyes on where we don't want to go. But friend, you cannot fall into that trap. I cannot fall into that trap. You've got to focus your eyes on where you want to go. That's what godly vision is. It's recognizing that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is truth. What I behold, I am changed into the same image of. In fact, your life today and my life today is a result of the past thoughts and words we used in our past. It is the image that we saw way back when. It is the outcome of the thoughts and the words that we spoke in our past. And so if you want to see a better future, then right now you have to see a better future. You got to talk a better future. You got to lift up your eyes from the place where you're at and see what God wants to do in your life. Go over to the book of John. I want to show you this. The book of John, and let's look here in chapter 16. The book of John, chapter 16. Vision is a potent tool. There was a man, I'm sure many of you have heard of him. His name's David Yonggi Cho, and he pastors the largest church in all of the world. I think Joel Osteen is the largest in America with 40-some-odd thousand, but David Yonggi Cho has hundreds of thousands. Years ago, before his church was anything like it is today, he had the opportunity to go to a minister's conference here in America. And at this minister's conference, they had a break in meetings, and he was able to go to Disney World. It was held in that vicinity. And so they walked into Disney World, and he was with his minister friends, and they had never been there. And they walked in, and they noticed that they walked a couple of steps, and David Yonggi Cho wasn't with them anymore. And they looked around and saw him standing at the gates. He had tears streaming down his cheeks. Well, they came up to him, and they said, "What's wrong? You know, this is supposed to be the happiest place on earth, and here you are, and you're having tears coming down your cheeks." And he looked at him, and he said, "If a man can do this without God, what could a man do with him?" Well, do you know how Disney World got started? Walt Disney took his kids to a carnival, and everything was broken. There was gum everywhere, and the carousel that went round and round, the horses, some of them didn't work. And when he saw that, he immediately had a vision for a theme park where, and as he put it, all the horses on the carousel would always work. And so with the power of vision, he built what is Walt Disney World. In fact, you probably heard the story where he passed away before Disney World opened. And while they were there, the mayor was sitting there next to his wife. And he asked Walt Disney's wife, he said, I know you wish Walt was here where he could see this. And she looked at him and said, he saw this many, many times long before anyone else did. What he had a vision, and that vision created Walt Disney World. In fact, everything that you see that is successful, it is a result of vision, people being changed into the same image of. And so vision works for the unbeliever as much as it does for the believer. It is a spiritual law. Just like the law of gravity works for everyone, the law of vision works for everyone as well. I guarantee you, even if you take the worst sinner, if they have a vision, their life will be changed into the same image. That's why ungodly people can still achieve a measure of success because they're applying biblical principles without even knowing it. And so your vision and my vision, it has to be tailor-made to you. Here's what I mean by that. Vision is so potent that whatever you behold, you are changed into the same image of. And so you've got to understand that the source of your vision cannot just come by you. It's not just you creating it. The Lord wants to give you your vision. In fact, in John chapter 16, it tells us something very interesting. In verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will," now notice this, it doesn't say he might, or maybe he will. It says he will. There's a certainty here. "He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Now notice you have, if you have a King James, this word "show" is spelled with an E instead of an O. Because it doesn't mean, and I hear preachers say this, but it doesn't mean this. In fact, if you haven't amplified, I think you see the correct meaning. But this word "show" with an E does not mean a visual image. It means that he will tell you. He will instruct you. In fact, the actual Greek definition for this word is rehearse. It gives the implication that he's not just telling it to you one time, that he's rehearsing these things in your heart. He's constantly bringing to the attention of your heart things to come. The Holy Spirit, his language is vision and dreams. Not in the sense of where you actually have a vision or have a dream, although vision can be established that way. But the main way the Lord gives you your vision is by putting things on your heart. He gives you the desires of your heart. That's not talking about, if you look that up correctly, that's not talking about you have a desire and then God manifests that desire to you. No, it's talking about that there are desires that God puts in your heart. He gives you the desires of your heart. And throughout your life and in mine, you will have, the only word I know for it, is an aha moment. Where something comes alive to your heart. He puts something in you. And it's a seed of vision. I'm reading a wonderful book now. I just ordered 15 copies of it to put it out in our bookstore. And it's a book by Reinhard Bonnke. I don't know if many of you are familiar with him, but he's a wonderful evangelist who goes all across Africa holding huge mass campaigns to win people to the Lord. I mean, he's won millions and millions of people over to the Lord. Wonderful minister. Well, I had the book recommended to me, and then someone gave me the book. And it's an autobiography of his life. I mean, from when he was a child all the way until now. And some of the things he was saying in that, I mean, if you saw images of what he's doing today, He's preaching to hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, as far as the eye can see. Well, in order for him to be that image now, it means he had to have been beholding it in his past. Don't forget the principle of vision. What you behold, you are changed into the same image of. He's not doing that just because he's called to do it. He's doing it because he's called to do it, and the Lord had to get him to see himself doing it years ago in order for him to do it. And he tells a story about how he was in his first 2 years of ministry. I think he was 22 at the time. He had to pastor a church in order to get licensed and ordained through the organization he was with to go over to Africa. And so he had to pastor a church for 2 years. Well, to get people to go to his church, he decided to hold an evangelistic meeting. And so he rented out a little tent that could seat about 50 people and got the money for the seats and all that kind of thing. And he just started preaching. Well, he's got this little tent set up in a field. And a couple of days later, a big circus came into town. Now, back then, they put up their own tents and things like that. And so they set up their tent right next to his tent. And it just completely dwarfed it. I mean, just whereas his could seat 50 or some odd people, this place was seating hundreds and hundreds of people. They had the huge poles that went up into the top of the tent there to hold it up. And just marvelous how big it was. And back then, they thought, you know, the circus was, he was very, very Pentecostal in the holiness movement and all of those things. At the circus, I mean, it was just of the devil. I mean, just the devil's work. And so no one could have that much fun and it'd still be holy. And so they had that big tent set up there, and he thought the devil set this up. Well, a couple of days later, the guy who was over the circus came over to Ron Ard and asked him to come over to the tent. Now I'm getting at the Lord putting things in your heart. In order for your life to achieve the destiny God wants it to achieve, you've got to see it. It's not just enough to be called to it. You've got to see it. And so the Lord is always going to give you, Ron, Art, and me, opportunities for us to see the next level. He puts it on our heart. And so this guy who owned the circus came over to his tent and he said, I want you on Sunday morning to come over and preach for me in the tent. There's going to be a crowd there to see the circus, but I want you to get up and preach. And so he went over there that Sunday morning long before anyone else was there. And he saw that huge tent and walked in it. What is the Lord doing? He's showing things to come. He's instilling vision. That tent was sent there for a purpose. It wasn't by accident they were there. It was an opportunity for a seed of vision to get implanted in his heart. And he walked in and saw the tent and all the seats that were there. And he saw the big beams and put his hands on them that held up the tent. And he looked up at it. And in a flash, I don't believe he saw a vision, but the Lord put it on his heart that one day he could preach to multitudes like this for the Lord, that people would come out there for the Lord and not for a circus. Why did that happen? Why did that tent put there? The Lord was showing him things to come, telling him things to come, putting on his heart vision, instilling in his heart a dream. Seeing multitudes coming in for preaching. See, in your life and in mine, the Lord's going to do things like that. He puts things on your heart. Those things aren't just designed to make you excited. Those are the things you are to behold. I can remember when I was a boy, I had no desire to preach. I mean, no desire. No desire at all to be a pastor. Very, very shy. I mean, I would just, my biggest fear at the time was public speaking, and had no desire to do it whatsoever. Not just the pulpit side, but all the stuff behind the scenes. Growing up in a pastor's house, you see all of that. And I had no desire to do it. And on one particular Sunday, I think I was 17 at the time, I was sitting on the front row over on the pew where I always sat. And my father was preaching. Now, I'd seen him preach hundreds of times before that. But he's preaching up there, and he was talking about a ram in a jam. And he was talking about the story of Abraham and Isaac, how when you step out and obey God, there'll always be a ram in a jam. And you don't have to be worried about provision, because when you're in the plan of God, provision will come. So he was preaching that. And I looked over to my right, and I saw a man that I was working for at the time. His name was Mr. Jimmy. And I saw him sitting on the second row. And tears were coming down his cheeks. And I looked at my father, then I looked back at him. And I saw that my father's words were cutting to the quick of that man. I mean, cutting him to the core, that life was going into him, that the words that he was saying were not just words that people were taking notes with, but the words that he was saying, they were speaking right to his heart. And immediately while I'm seeing that, the Lord began to show me, rehearse to me, tell me things to come. On the inside, not with my natural ears, but on the inside, I had this thought. I should do that one day. I should be up there. I should be doing that. And then a couple of days later, I had a thought. Maybe I should go to Rhema. At the time, I was planning on going to Mississippi College. Maybe I should go to Rhema. And steadily, week after week, things like that would pop up. It'd be in my heart. It wasn't me dreaming it up. But the Lord was putting a desire in me. He wanted me to see myself doing what my father was doing. What's the Lord showing you? What's the Lord putting on your heart? Everybody will have this happen to him. Notice Jesus' words. He will guide you. Not maybe he will. Not if it's a good day he will. Not if you're on the good side of the Lord he will. No. He will guide you. He will show you things to come. This is not something that might happen in your life. This is something that is going to happen to you. It's a fact. You can count on it. What's the Lord putting on your heart? I was reading a book the other week, and in the book it was a story about the Lord giving people dreams. It was written in story form. The Lord putting a big dream in people's hearts. And at the end of the book, the author was providing commentary, and he was saying that he went over out to lunch with a movie producer. And they were talking about this subject. Does everyone have a big dream from God? And the movie producer was debating this point with him. And he said, just because you have a big dream doesn't mean everybody has a big dream. Just because you have vision for where your life is going doesn't mean everybody will. There are some people who are just normal. I mean, not everybody can do big things. And so they were having this debate. And the author of the book said, I felt like I was losing the debate. And so I didn't know what else to do. But when we sat down at the table, the waitress came up. And I decided to ask her a question. And he asked her in front of this movie producer, are you doing what you always wanted to do? And she kind of looked at him and said, you know, what are you talking about? And he said, well, maybe you are doing what you always wanted to do, but did you ever dream of doing something different? Did you ever wonder about doing something different? Is there a big dream that you once used to have? And she said, well, my mother was a nurse. My sister, she's a nurse. And I always wanted to be a nurse. He said, you feel like you're supposed to be a nurse? She said, yeah, I think I'm supposed to be one. He said, let me take it a step further. Do you believe that God wants you to be a nurse? And she said, well, yeah, I suppose he does. And he said, well, if you want to be one, and it's your big dream to be one, and not just that, you believe God wants you to be one, why aren't you one? And she said, well, you know, we got married, me and my husband, and then we had kids. And, you know, to be a nurse, you have to have schooling. And I just don't have the money right now to go to school. And so I've got to work this waitress job to have enough money just to put my kids through daycare. And, you know, if I wasn't doing this job, we wouldn't have enough money to put the kids through daycare. And so we just don't have the money. And the man spoke up. He said, you know, I believe that if God wants you to become a nurse, that God would provide the provision you needed to become one. And he said, I bet you there's someone in your life right now who would watch your kids for free if you just asked them. Do you know who that person is? And he said, immediately a light bulb came on. She said, my mother just retired 2 months ago. She loves the grandkids. And I know if I just asked her, she would watch the kids for free and I could go to school. Tears started coming down her cheek. What was the Lord doing? He was revealing to that man and that movie producer, everybody's got a big dream. Now, a big dream may not be like a monkey dream to preach to hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. It could be to be a nurse. It could be to be a waiter. But there's something in your heart. He will show you things to come. There is something in your heart that the Lord is calling you unto. There is something that He's showing you, rehearsing to you, going over and over in your heart. There is something like that in your life and in mine, showing us those things. Those things are designed to be beheld, to focus on. That is the source of our vision. See, vision is a lot like love. What do I mean by that? The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. The Bible teaches us you don't have to have special feelings to love someone. No, the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart, meaning you have the potential to love everybody. I had a lady years ago come into my office, and she was coming in for marriage counseling. And I typically don't do marriage counseling unless both the husband or wife are there because, you know, you can't make too much headway unless you have agreement. Well, I'd pressed and pressed the issue to get her husband there, but he wouldn't come. I mean, he just would not come, and she wanted to know what to do next. And so I had the meeting with her and my secretary. And we were sitting in there, and I was asking her different questions about what was going on. And basically, it was just a rough situation. I mean, just a rough, rough situation. And she made this statement. She said, I've lost my love for him. I've lost my love for him. And I could tell that she meant it. She wasn't being ugly. She really felt like she lost her love for her husband. You know, there are some people who just come in there and they just want agreement with you to get a divorce. They want to make sure it's okay to soothe their conscience. But she wasn't just asking for a divorce or trying to get a pastor's approval to get a divorce. She wanted to know honestly what to do next. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to tell her. I mean, what do you tell someone who's lost their love for their husband? I was a young pastor. I hadn't done a lot of marriage counseling before then. And so I said, I don't know what to tell you. I was just honest with her. I said, let me get back to you. Well, that night I went home and began praying about it. What do you do if you've lost your love for someone? And immediately while I'm praying and thinking on these things, the Lord reminded me of a situation that happened with one of my Rhema Bible instructors that were very similar. And I remembered his teaching from a class that he did years ago. I'd listened to the tape. And he had someone tell him, I've lost my love for my husband. And he told her this, and immediately it bore witness with my heart to go back and tell this lady what he told the lady who said the same thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you what to do if you lose your love for someone. Nowhere. You know why? It's impossible to do. You cannot lose love. To lose it would mean you don't know where to find it. And for the believer, if the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart, it means you have the potential to love anyone. But the Bible does say you can do some other things to love. Go over to the book of Revelations. You can't lose it, but you can do something else. I'll close with this and tie it up with vision. If on the screens you can go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12, we're going to the book of Revelations, chapter 2. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can lose love, but it does say you can do some other things to it. It does say some other things can happen. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 on the screens, we're looking at Revelations chapter 2 and verse 4. It says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You can't lose it, but you sure can leave it. And if you leave it, you know exactly where you left it. You can't lose it, but you can leave it. And there's also something else that can happen with love. Look at her screens in Matthew 24 and verse 12. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So you can't lose love, but you can leave it. And love can wax cold. You ever seen a fire that was once a great fire? I mean, just a huge bonfire. We used to have those big bonfires in our youth group. I remember it. We'd have these huge fires and dash gasoline all over it and light it up. I mean, that thing is burning. I mean, it's hot. It's glowing. You can see it from a distance, buddy. Everyone knows you got a fire. But then you can leave that fire and come back the next day. And it's waxed cold. There's still some embers there, maybe smoking and burning. But once used to be a great fire has now waxed cold because it was left. Love's the same way. You can be so in love with somebody. I mean, talking in a different kind of voice than you normally talk. I mean, making phone calls and texting and can't wait to see someone. And I mean, creating nicknames for each other and all of those other things. And everyone can see it. No one doubts these two people are in love. But then what happens? You don't lose love. But people sure can leave it. They don't do the same things they once used to do that created that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. That's wrong. You've left it. So I told that woman that. I said, what if your husband talked to you the way he used to talk to you when you first got married? He must have done something right to get you to say, I do. What if he did those things? What if he looked at you the way he used to look at you? What if he held you the way he used to hold you? What if he did those things? Could you find your love for him? And she said, yeah, I probably could. And so I said, the only thing I know to tell you to do is he may have left the love he had at first, but that doesn't mean you have to. Do you look at him the same way you used to look at him? Do you talk to him the same way you used to talk to him? Do you ask him the questions you used to ask and love him the way you used to love? I believe, a firm believer, love never fails. So I said, I can't recommend getting a divorce. I know there are cases that call for it, don't get me wrong. But I said, you can come back to it. You can find it again. Well, vision's the same way. If you leave it, it'll wax cold. It'll never go away because your destiny will never change. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. It never changes. The things that the Lord put on your heart, they're still there, just like love. It's been shed abroad in your heart. But what you've got to do is, no matter what happens, don't leave it. Don't let it wax cold. How do you keep a fire hot? You keep putting the fuel that's necessary to fuel it, to make it big. You keep putting it on it. And it's not just a once a week thing. No, if you want to keep a fire hot, what do you got to do? You got to tend to it almost every hour, constantly putting on new fuel. Vision is the same way. Love's the same way. If you want to keep it fervent and keep it bright, you got to keep putting that fire on it. Keep putting the fuel on it that makes that fire what it is. Behold, the Lord is putting things on your heart. Those things are there for you to behold that. That is to be the focus of your attention, of your vision. Seeing that future. I said this last Sunday. I believe it was the third service. Could have been this service. You know, they all kind of get jumbled together by the end of the day. But what you're sitting in, what you're in right now, is vision. I saw this years ago. I saw it. I forced myself to see it. Everything was going in the complete opposite direction. But the Lord spoke to my heart and said, think increase, not survival. So I decided to lift up my eyes from the place where I was and see this place. And this is not the result of just a big burst of faith where for a week I was believing and for a week I was envisioning things. No, this is 10 years. 10 years worth of beholding, of seeing, of confessing. But now I'm looking with my natural eyes and seeing things I used to see with only the eye of my mind. And I'm standing up here even right now today realizing that my life has been changed into the same image that I was beholding 10 years ago. What's the Lord putting on your heart? What's he putting on your heart? It's there because he wants you changed into that same image. It could be a job, it could be a house, it could be a move, it could be something. But the Lord is putting on your heart things, not to just, like I said, make you feel good. Those are the things you are to behold until your life is changed into the same image. And you don't stop beholding it until you see with your natural eyes what you've been seeing with the eyes of vision for however long it took. Your life is changed into the same image. I want to encourage you once again. I think this is my final message on vision in this series. Lift up your eyes from the place where you are at and begin to see what God wants to do in your life. He's showing you those things. He's putting those things in your heart because He wants your life to be changed into that image. And all you have to do is behold it. And no matter what happens, keep beholding it. Keep putting that fuel on that flame, and you'll see it will surely come to pass. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today.